Morning, everybody.
Morning.
What a day, huh? All this week, you know, with the nice weather, you know, people are just marveling because this is supposed to be central New York. And it's supposed to be like brutal winter till the bitter end, you know. I was telling some people cheerily that I can't help but thinking that there's got to be a tornado coming or some. Oh, that's been too nice. Hopefully not. Praise the Lord, though, for the great weather. We are in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be starting chapter 14 today. Oh, there are some announcements. Four pages down. Yes. March 24th, that's next Saturday, the Secret Sisters Luncheon is going to be. Of course, that's for any ladies are more than welcome to come and bring a friend for the Secret Sisters Luncheon, and the Secret Sisters will be revealed that day. And then, guys, March 31st, which is a Saturday, there's going to be a one-day men's retreat, and I'd like to see Berean Calvary represent in Webster. So, if you're not working or working around the house, and you can get that Saturday free, March 31st, it's going to be at Calvary Chapel Webster, and the Bible teacher is going to be Don McClure, and he's awesome. He's an awesome Bible teacher. So, if you're interested, it's $15. That includes food and everything else. And Don McClure, if you like getting knowledge dropped on you, Don McClure is the guy. He's awesome. I've not heard him one time that I haven't been just blessed and a little bit blown away and humbled. And hopefully I can be a preacher like him someday when I grow up. So that's March 31st. There's a sign-up sheet just outside here, guys. So if you can make it, if it's something you can do, we'll meet here at the church. We'll carpool out. It'll be a good day. Today there's a fellowship dinner. It's Communion Sunday, so fellowship dinner is going to be out following this service. So everybody's welcome to that as well. We're in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Yes? I don't know. Are there CDs from Friday night? I think so. David? Yeah? Yes. Friday night we had a worship night here. Mike Hare came in from Finger Lakes. We've announced it a few times. And it was awesome. It was a really cool worship night. For those of you who missed it, we'll probably do it again at some point in time. Everyone after was like, when are we going to do that again? So Mike said he'd be willing to come in again too. So it was a beautiful, beautiful night of worship. But you can get a CD of Mike from that night if you'd like one. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you so much, Lord, for your gracious mercy and your everlasting love towards us, Father. We're so thankful, Lord, that this day is a brand new day that you've made, and we're here to rejoice and be glad in it and in you. We thank you, Father, that no matter what's been going on in our lives up until this moment right now, Father, we can forget all that, forgetting what is behind. And we can press towards the goal, Father, which is to be more like Jesus Christ. And we seek to hear from you this morning from your holy word, Father. We pray that you would have free reign here, Father, with your Holy Spirit, and that you'd speak into our hearts, Lord, and that you'd instruct us and train us and teach us and exhort us, Lord, and correct us where we need correcting, Father, all by your Spirit, Lord, interceding with ours by your holy word, Father. We ask, Father, that you would have your way today in our service and the rest of this week and the rest of this month and year and in our lives, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're getting to the very end of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. A couple days left. And it's 2 days and you have the Feast of Passover, and Unleavened Bread, where there's two Sabbaths. This is the High Holy Week, okay, in the Jewish faith. even today, but especially at that time in Israel. Passover, it was a law. It wasn't optional. Okay? Their attendance was every male better be there, or you'll be cut off from Israel. It was not a request. It was you were to be there. It was a very holy day. It was a time of remembrance of God delivering the children of Israel out of bondage from the land of Egypt, where they were in slavery, where they were treated cruelly and brutally, and were crying out to God for Him to rescue them, to save them from the hands of their cruel taskmasters. And God heard their cries. When He appeared to Moses in the burning bush, He said, "I've heard the cry of my people Israel, and it's time." And Moses, like most good servants of God, started out by saying, "What? Who, me? No, choose somebody else." But God rescued them. And so Passover was a time when they celebrated their exodus, but more specifically, the last plague that God brought on the land of Egypt was the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh was told by Moses. Pharaoh pleaded with Moses, "Please hear the words of God. The last plague, if you allow it to come, will be so terrible, so awful, that you will certainly let us go." But God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh had hardened his own heart, and then God hardened his heart to use him for His purposes. So it was the Passover when the blood of the Lamb, God had instructed the nation of Israel to, on their doorposts, this is important for you and me, to take the blood of a lamb, a spotless, blemish-free lamb, and to slaughter that lamb, and to take a branch of hyssop and take the blood and put it on your doorposts of your door. And when the angel of death came into the land of it, you've seen Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, right? That's, you know, it's powerful, even in an old school movie like that. When the angel of death would see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the home, the angel of death would pass by or pass over that home. Okay? There's Passover. So this was to be celebrated every year. It was a mandatory celebration. Now, for us, Passover is different. It's changed. Jesus at the Last Supper changed it around and said, now, at this feast, at this supper, which you can do as often as you come together as believers, you celebrate my death. You celebrate the slaughter or the sacrifice of the perfect lamb. Not a lamb, but the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. And Scripture talks about when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart to be our Lord and Savior, we are then covered in His blood. In a spiritual sense, the blood of Jesus Christ is spread on the doorpost of your heart, right? On the doorpost of your heart. And so when death passes by, it has to recognize this person's heart is redeemed. This person's heart is saved from the day of judgment. So for us, it has an even more profound meaning than even it did for the children of Israel. This is a holy, 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 holy time. Okay? So naturally during this time, the religious leaders are getting ready to murder somebody. Okay? This is what you want to do with your holy feast. You want to kill your enemies. These guys, you know, here it is, right? We talk about this all through the Gospels. The most epic example of religious hypocrisy, and a man acting on the outside as though he was a follower of God, but inside his heart being utterly corrupt and filled with abomination, as Jesus Christ and John the Baptist before him had called these guys out and told them, you act a certain way, you want to act like you're this religious person, like you love God, but your heart is wicked, your heart is dark, your heart is far from God. Just as the prophets of old had condemned the nation of Israel. You want to gather for these feasts and you want to offer up sacrifices while you stand by in your life and oppress the poor and the widow and the fatherless. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, my soul hates because you're a hypocrite in it. We can come to church. We can pray. We can do all the things that we're supposed to do as Christians. But the most important thing you will ever do, Christian, in your life is give your heart completely to God. Give your heart completely to God. Now, when we get saved, we acknowledge
who he is, who we are, and that we need that Savior. But the walk of a Christian or a disciple of Jesus Christ is a continuation of that surrender. To continually say, God, here's more of my heart. God, have all of my heart. Have all of who I am. Imperfections and everything, Lord. Here it is. It's not a pretty picture, but it's yours to do with as you see fit. That's what God expects and wants of his children. That's how you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father through him. You cannot have a relationship with your family or your friends or anybody on this planet unless you can have truth with that person. Is that correct? I can't claim to have a great relationship with my wife while I don't tell her all the truth about who I am and what's going on in my life and open up my heart to her. I cannot have a relationship with her if I don't do that. Vice versa. She cannot have a true relationship with me unless she opens herself up, her heart to me. So why would I think that it would be any different with the creator of the universe who created my wife and myself to be together and to become one and has compared marriage to our relationship with Jesus Christ? He wants all of your heart, not because I want it, because it's mine, and because he loves you so desperately. He loves you so much that he was willing to offer up his only son. And Jesus was willing to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here it is getting down to Passover time, and here's this religious phonies, and all they're thinking about is Jesus constantly making them look stupid all the time, right? With his fancy miracles, right? And his understanding of the Torah, you know. Oh, he's so, we got to get rid of this guy. He's going to upset the balance of everything. So here it is. This is the week. This holy convocation, this time of Passover was to be a time that they were instructed by God, afflict your souls. I want you to afflict your souls. I want you to come before me in repentance at this time of atonement, to come before me saying, God, you know my heart. You know where I've been all year long. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive my sins. God, I want to follow you more. That was what Passover was supposed to be about. And these guys are plotting murder. Now you see how your heart, when you let sin get in the door, creep in the door, get a foothold in the door, right? Remember Cain and Abel. And God had said, this is the way the sacrificial system was supposed to be. It was set up and it was understood at that time. We're not given all the details of how God explained that to them. But Abel understood and he tended a flock and he would take a lamb and he would offer it up in sacrifice. Now, Cain was a guy who was a gardener, okay? And he'd try to offer up fruits and vegetables, okay, and stuff like that. God's a carnivore. No, God expected a lamb. Not fruit, okay? Chuck Smith always says, God loves the smell of barbecuing meat. So maybe I am a man after his own heart, I don't know. But Cain wanted to offer up a sacrifice of his choosing. There's the lesson here. Cain wanted to offer up a sacrifice of his choosing. Abel understood, to have a relationship with God, I need to offer up what he's asked me to offer up. I need to offer up to God what he's told me I must offer up, not what I want to offer up. It's not about my service. It's not about my talent or my anything. It's about God and what he expects for me to do. And so Cain, when he was not accepted, became angry. And God appeared to him and said, Cain, why are you downcast? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. And understand this, Cain. It desires to have you. The word there means to master you, to own you. But you must have victory over it. We know how that story turned out. Not good for Cain. Okay? But the spirit of Cain lives on in this religious guise. Right? They want to have this relationship with God on whose terms? Their terms. They wanted to be in control. Excuse me. They wanted to have the money, the control, and the power over the people. Religion. People say religion is dangerous. You can say, amen. Religion's dangerous. Amen. Any kind of system where a person, a human being, is governing over other human beings, it don't turn out well.
right? Anybody who knows any kind of history whatsoever, okay? So far, the best we've done is America, right? And we're starting to go sideways a little bit, okay? And we're starting to go sideways now. And oh, what's going on with it? It's human. Do you understand? It's humans. It's human beings with sinful hearts. Of course it's going to go sideways. Just like in your life and in my life, when I start to stop focusing on the things of God and stop thinking about, God, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to do? And I start to instead focus on my own desires and my life. And I want to take ownership of my life. What happens? First of all, you're a child of God. That means you're sealed for the day of redemption. That means you're ruined for this world. So when I see Christians who are down and depressed and in the dumps, including me, it's time to look in the mirror and take inventory and say, how come? How come? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing, as God said to Cain? Am I doing what is expected of me? If I'm not, guess how my face is going to be? Downcast. Right? That's just the way it goes. So as we reject God in this country, guess the way it's going to go, right? The only reason it did as good as it did is because it was based on Christian principles. And that was the formation and the foundation of the freedom and all these things was based on these principles that they wanted to be able to worship God freely. Now, they get away from that and you see where we're going. That's what happens in religion. Okay? Any religion, you have guys who are in charge of it. They're not seeking, God, what it is you want us to do with this church? Lord, what do you want us to do? You want us to burn it down? You want us to just crumble it and start over someplace else? What is it you want us to do, God? We only want to serve you. You picture that. No. It's control. It's the establishment. It's the whole setup of the thing. And so it doesn't offer anyone any hope. It doesn't offer the right answers because it's not based on relationship with God. It's based on rules, regulations, and the ways of men, however good intentioned they might be, right? A man's ways seem right to him, but the end therein is destruction. See, that's what God says about my heart. Hey, I know you have good intentions. Guess how that's going to turn out for you? Not good, right? Because your heart is sinful. Instead, I need to say, God, what do you need me to do? God, what do you want me to do? Okay, move on. So 2 days it was, after 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. This is while they're preparing for Passover, sitting around counseling with one another, how are we going to get him? How are we going to take him down? How, you know, just dark, evil thoughts. How are we going to get this guy? Can you imagine? But they said, but not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. We want to do this thing quietly. Now, we'll come back to that. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, Jesus, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. So this woman had this jar of expensive spikenard. Now this spice, this perfume was of tremendous value. And it was sealed in a way where the only way to open it was to break it. So if you have something that's extremely, extremely costly, of great value, and the only way to get at it is to break it, right? You're saving that for a special occasion, right? You're saving that for a special occasion. Now, there's a lesson in that too. In order for me to access the Holy Spirit and a true relationship with God, I need to be broken. I need to be broken. When we use that word broken, it's like when you break a horse, right? You got a horse. The horse doesn't want to do what you tell it to do. The horse wants to do, like every creation, created creature of God, it wants to do what it wants to do. and the horse has to then be taken by a trainer and very carefully, not brutally, not in a vicious manner, but in a very gentle way, the horse has to be broken. Its will has to be broken so that its will no longer is its own, but the will of its master. Okay? That's the word for brokenness, the song we sang during worship. That's what it means. So she has this jar of costly, costly perfume, this spikenard. And here's Jesus at the house of Simon the leper. Okay? You know, how many people can make the claim that they're having dinner today at the house of the leper that they healed? You know? Jesus here having dinner with Simon the leper, and this woman comes in with this vase, and she breaks it, and it says she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii, that's basically a year's wages, and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. Now, we'd like to put it all on Judas Iscariot, because we know that he was the treasurer of the crew. He was the one that held on to the donations that people gave for the ministry of Jesus Christ, because no doubt they had overhead, just like any church has overhead. They had to, no doubt when Jesus taught, no doubt when he ate with his disciples, maybe they had to rent a space here and there, but there's expenses involved in anything. Even though Jesus didn't own anything personally, it doesn't mean that there was no need for money. So Judas was the treasurer, and we know that Judas was a thief, and he used to steal out of the treasury. He used to skim from the till there. And of course, that's one of the great things about Jesus, is that's the guy he puts in charge of the money. Right? He doesn't shelter Judas or seek to keep Judas away from his weakness. He confronts him head on with it. And basically, same speech that was given to Cain. Hey, Judas, right? You want to please God? Do what is right. But sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you. But you must have mastery over it. And so, we know that about Judas, but it says they, okay? So this is the disciples. This is all the people that are here. And this woman walks in, and, I mean, if you picture the scene in your mind, and she breaks a jar and goes, blah, 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 like that. And if you're sitting somewhere having dinner, and somebody comes in and breaks a jar and starts dumping it on your head, I mean, you think you'd be like, what the heck are you doing? What the heck are you doing? It's Jesus. You know, he could take care of himself. All right? If she was doing something that was wrong or sketchy or some weird thing, Jesus could have handled the situation. You understand? And so they see this woman walk in and break this jar and start to pour it on Jesus' head, and he's just sitting there. And I wonder, what's he looking at? Who's he looking at as she's pouring this on his head? He's looking at his disciples. He's looking at Simon the leper. He's looking around the room at these people that have followed him, these people that he's ministered to, as this is being poured on his head. And once again, they don't get it. They don't understand. And they immediately begin to complain, because as the fragrance of the thing fills the house, they understand this is a costly, costly thing here that this woman is doing. And boy, what a waste of money. What a waste of something that could have been used. No doubt the other disciples really were thinking more nobly that we could have taken that money and helped the poor. You know, no doubt the great amount of the money that they were given that was donated to Jesus' ministry was turned around and given to the poor. You know what I'm saying? I'm sure Jesus and the boys didn't walk past a beggar on the street. If they had a dime in their pocket, what do you think they did? Handed it over. Right? That's the heart of Jesus. So as he sits here and he's looking at his disciples as this woman is pouring this costly fragrance on his head, and then poor Jesus has to watch their reaction as they start going, what's going on here? I mean, what is she doing? She's wasting a whole bunch of perfume that could have been sold and used for you. And Judas is thinking, yeah, it could have been sold and lined my pockets. And Jesus is sitting here as she's pouring this on her head, on his head. And Jesus said to them, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her?
She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, we don't know specifically if this woman understood what she was doing, or if Jesus said she doesn't, if what Jesus was saying was she doesn't even understand why she's doing what she's doing, other than the fact that she just knows, I love him. I love him. And right now, today, I know in my heart that the expression of my love towards my Savior needs to be to take the most costly thing I possess and break it and give it all to him and put it all on his head. Now, maybe she was paying attention as Jesus was going around preaching and telling the disciples, hey, I'm going to be crucified. Probably not, because he usually did that in a separate sense with his disciples, kind of pull them aside and said those things to them. I like to believe that this woman was just simply worshiping God and being obedient to what was in her heart. And you get the picture here. That this woman maybe didn't understand why she needed to do this. Maybe there was nothing in her mind that she knew, hey, he needs to be anointed because he's going to be buried. I don't think she saw that far ahead. All she knew was in her heart, this is what God would have me do today in my worship. This is what God would have me do, and I'm just going to do it. That's the kind of worship that God wants from us. Now, see, God's going to call you to do things in your life, and God's going to put things on your heart to do, and you just need to be obedient and do it. I don't know this is just an example, okay? This is not like no kind of guilt. This is a guilt-free zone here, okay? This is just me talking and running my mouth, okay? But I don't know, probably most of you aren't hand raisers during worship, okay? How dare you? No, I'm kidding. But the way that works, the way that has worked for me in my life, I always felt weird about raising my hand in worship. Like I was drawing attention to myself, or people was going to think I was a freak, or I was just going to look like a dummy. It's a very, depending on your background, I guess, for me it was a very uncomfortable thing. An uncomfortable thing to raise my hand during worship. And I always felt to myself, I don't need to raise my hand to worship God. And by the way, that's true. Okay? Like I said, this isn't about raising your hands during worship. But at some point in time in my Christian walk, and this is just a very basic, simple thing, but it relates to everything else. During worship one time, I just felt in myself God saying, lift up your hands and give me praise and honor before these people. And I remember them. You know, it was so hard and difficult for me to do. Because I know someone's going to be behind me like, look at this guy. You don't get the straitjacket, you know. I remember the first time I went to a Calvary Chapel function in Rochester, and the people were all worshiping the Lord, raising their hands, and I was like, look at these phonies. Nobody does this. You know, nobody's really that happy worshiping God. You know, it blew me away. But I came to this point where I just felt God telling me personally, lift up your hands and give me honor. Lift up your hands and give me glory. And so I did. And so I did. And so now when I do that, I feel the Lord blessing me. I feel a closeness with him and a real worship taking place between me and my Lord. You know what I'm saying? Don't lift your hands up until God tells you that and God puts you in that spot. I'm talking about me. But every other aspect of your life, my friends, you are going to know as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to feel and know in your heart and your gut that God's telling you, this is what I want you to do for me. And you might be saying, that's crazy. And your family and your friends, or your spouse even, might say, you're crazy. Yeah, that's crazy. What are you thinking about? I mean, how do you think it is that people end up going into the mission field and going to third world countries? Nobody wakes up on a Saturday one day and goes, you know what would be sweet? Let's go to a third world country, man, and have nothing. That would be awesome. You know what I mean? Nobody does that. You're cuckoo. You don't do that. What happens is God begins to move in a person's life and speak to that person in their relationship with him saying, yeah, yeah. And they're going, what? No, no, no. Me? Are you sure? Oh, no. Like, show me a sign, you know. Show me another sign, you know. How about, do I hear three signs? Because I don't want to. And before you know it, these crazy people are all about going to this third world country to minister, to be missionaries. And then they got to tell their family. And the family says, oh, you're crazy. And you're not taking my babies, you know, to that place or this or that. You're out of your mind. This is what's happening here. This woman is coming in. Whatever's going on in her, whatever it is, God put it in her heart. This is what I need you to do for my son today. And she was like, well, where's the jar? And break it and does it. And while the disciples sit there in judgment of her, Jesus says, you leave her alone. Because whether she knows it or not, this moment in time, this moment in history has been set aside for me to be anointed with fragrances for my burial. Now, what she did became one of the greatest things of all time. How many people could say, yeah, I anointed him. I anointed Jesus Christ for his burial. You know how that ended. And then he rose from the dead. Yeah, I was the one that... But I'm sure she was just being obedient. And Jesus goes on to say, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And here we are, 2012, right? On a beautiful Sunday morning in Kirkville, New York, on the other side of the planet, and we're talking about the simple act of obedience of a woman. You see? Your obedience, your simple, insignificant act of obedience could ripple through all time. The only way you'll ever know is if you obey the voice inside of you. The other voice. God's voice. Not that other voice. God's voice. Okay? Then Judas, the party pooper, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And I can't help but think at that point in time, that was it for Judas. That was it. I've seen enough. He's out of his mind. This lady's dumping perfume on his forehead. He's talking about his bear. That's it. I've had it. And I'm sure there was rationalization involved. And there's, listen, if you have the guts to skim the till from Jesus personally, I'd say as far as sin goes, the sky's the limit for you. Okay? How did he get to that? This is how he got to this point. You want to get to a place in your Christian walk where you are walking with God and having communion and fellowship with him? You know how that happens? One act of obedience at a time. One simple, small, insignificant, tiny little act of obedience at a time. One after another. That's how you get to that point. You know how you get to the point where you're involved in something so crazy and awful that you're going, God, how did I get here? One single, small, insignificant, tiny act of disobedience after another. And before he knows it, he's standing in front of the chief priest saying, yeah, 30 pieces of silver ought to do it. How did he get there? He saw the man walk on water. He saw the man touch a leper and make him whole. He saw him open the eyes of the blind. He saw him lay the religious hypocrites down low. How does this man then go before the chief priest and say, yeah, well, I'll help you kill him? One act of disobedience at a time. That's how it happens. That's how Satan works his way into our lives. And these guys, you got to love them. I mean, what a sweet rabbi. And when they heard it, they were glad. Thanks. We're really going to be able to kill him good now. Thank you. I just, it blows my mind, verse 11. When they heard it, when Judas came to them and offered them Jesus' life for blood money, these religious men were glad. They were like, whew, that feels good. What?
One act of disobedience at a time.
They were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him.
We'll stop there. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord God, and for the relationship you've given us with yourself through Jesus Christ, Father. Father, teach us obedience. Teach us to hear your voice and to follow after you, Lord, with abandon. I thank you so much, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning. Father, I pray that you'd bless them and that your words from your holy book would resonate in their hearts as they go their way throughout this week. Father, I pray that you'd bless them and that you'd keep them and you'd cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious unto them. I pray that you'd give them traveling mercies as they come and go, Father. I pray that you'd reveal more of yourself to them each and every day, Father. I pray that you bless their homes and bless the work of their hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, guys.